Would you turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25? Proverbs, chapter 25. You're going to want to have your Bible handy this evening, and you might also want to grab a pencil and some paper and try to take some notes if you think that the message tonight might be a help to you. I'm excited about some of the thoughts that God has brought to my attention through His Word, and this is a subject that has been on my heart and on my mind for a number of months now, and talked about this with some pastor friends of mine, and just bounced some of these ideas off of them. And I trust that the series that we're beginning this evening will be a help and an encouragement and a strengthening of your faith. And specifically, in case you aren't aware, tonight we're starting a series which I've titled Getting a Grip on Your Emotions. And there's a great need for us to get a spiritual, scriptural handle on our emotions. And we're going to talk about why that is tonight. I really, this evening, just want to introduce the subject. And we want to talk a little bit about what our emotions are and some of the problems that we can have with our emotions, and how powerful our emotions are, which we see in the Scripture, and what the scriptural place of emotions is in our lives. And finally, we're going to just touch on, and then we'll develop more fully next week, Lord willing, about the practice and preparation of our emotions. And I want to give you, at the conclusion of the message tonight, a little bit of hope, especially for some of you who feel that your emotions are something that's more like a runaway train, and you have a very difficult time with those emotions. And so we want to help you with that from the Scripture if we can. Proverbs 25 and 28. Now, tonight I feel a lot better than I sound, and so you be patient with me. I was actually able to drive around with my windows down and my sunroof open today without sneezing and my eyes running. And so that was wonderful, but I still sound a little bit rough. Proverbs chapter 25, look with me at verse number 28. And the Bible says here, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And in the context of Proverbs 25 and 28, the word spirit, which is used extensively in the Old Testament and the New Testament in a variety of different ways, but clearly in Proverbs 25 and 28, what is being referred to is our emotions, the spirit of a man, a man's passion. And we see, according to this verse, that a person who does not have a rule or does not have a grip on his spirit is just like, in the ancient world, a city that had no defenses against the enemy. And indeed, this is what we find, is that when our emotions get out of control and out of balance in our lives, we find ourselves in a place where we are very vulnerable to our spiritual enemy, to Satan, who wreaks havoc of our emotions. And we see, even in Genesis chapter 3, in the very first temptation, that Satan, when he was tempting Adam and Eve, if you take note, he played on their emotions. He began to create within them a wrong desire for something that they didn't actually need. And he began to arouse within them by that temptation a spirit of anger towards God because of feeling that God had withheld something that they needed. And in an emotional response, Adam and Eve responded to the temptation of Satan, and the rest, as they say, is history. And so we could say tonight that emotions had something to do with the state of where we find ourselves as human beings today, and the fact that sin has been passed down to us. And so we know from Proverbs 25 and 28 that it's very important for us to learn to get a grip on our emotions. We cannot allow our emotions to rule us or to ruin us. Now, would you turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? And I want to just give you a little bit of an introduction tonight. We're going to look at a number of verses, which hopefully will give you a clearer picture and some help understanding and putting a little bit of a grasp on this area of emotions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23 is a very interesting passage of Scripture, which I believe demonstrates a truth which we see all the way through the Word of God, and that is that man, you and I, is a tripart being. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And we see here that Paul was praying for the believers in Thessalonica, and he said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now that word "wholly" means all together, every part of you. "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now it's interesting here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that clearly God's purpose in your life and mine is more than just in our spirit, but that God wants to do a sanctifying and preserving work in our soul, which I would also call the inner man, and our body, which is the physical frame that we have. So think about these three parts just real quickly. You all know what your body is, right? That body. It gives us problems, doesn't it? In our body, we have things like allergies, and that concerns us. In our body, we have sicknesses. In our body, we exist, we live. But you know that man is more than just a body. Man, in a man's body could be very seriously injured and could be changed in certain ways, and yet that man would continue to live. For instance, and I mentioned this to someone today, there have been stories about people who were somehow injured so that they went into a coma. And they were asleep in a hospital bed, and machines were perhaps operating their heart and other parts of their body. And so their body, you could say, was not the same as what people remembered them. And they weren't able to respond to questions that were asked of them, and they weren't able to talk and converse with their family. But then later, those people would give testimonies after they came out of that coma and after they woke up. They would give testimonies about things that they heard and observed going on in the room around them while their body looked lifeless. There was someone inside. They were alive and they heard what was going on. They in some ways wanted to respond, but physically were unable. In other words, though the body was changed, the inner man was the same. They had the same desires. They had the same wishes and the same thoughts. And so not only is man made up of a body, but man is made up of a soul. And the Bible speaks about a soul. Sometimes the word is used to refer simply to the fact that man has life. Man became a living soul. And that just refers to the fact that God gave him life, and we're thankful for that life. But in my opinion, the idea of the soul is the inner part of us that is very much alive and, of course, is connected to our body. We could try to separate this out and say it's our thoughts and our emotions and our will, or our thinker, feeler, chooser, which is an easy way to, and that's not original with me, but that's an easy way to remember. Okay, my soul is what I'm thinking about. And so some people say, well, where is that located? Is that in your brain? Is that in some other part of you? What is that? Well, I'm going to tell you tonight, it's more than just your brain, although certainly your brain is part of your body that interacts with your soul. Are you following that? It gets kind of complex, and I'm not sure that I fully understand it. But I know this, that in Ephesians 3:16, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, and he was praying for the church at Ephesus, and he said this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. And we put a lot of emphasis on the outer man, but God's emphasis is on the inner man. And I believe there he's referring to the soul, the innermost part of a man. The body, the soul, and the spirit. Now the spirit, I believe, is the part of us that relates to God. And I believe this is the part that is dead before we know Christ. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And after we've been born again by the Spirit of God, this is the part of us where the Holy Spirit lives, where the Holy Spirit resides inside of us. As the Bible teaches, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have body, soul, and spirit. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, it seems like there's some sharing of things between those three compartments of man. And I'll grant that. In fact, body, soul, and spirit are so intricately interwoven with each other as to find it very difficult to separate these three categories. Now, we sometimes make a mistake and we say everything associated with the body is bad and everything associated with the soul and the spirit is good. And that would be an error, because the body can be made holy by Christ and the body can be used for God's glory. The soul of man can be used for evil, and the soul can be contaminated with sin. And so we have this interplay between body, soul, and spirit. And sometimes people, for instance, are so focused on the denial of the body that they get too far over on one side. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. So we have the interconnection between body, soul, and spirit. And because they're interconnected, we find that the body has an effect on the soul, and the body and soul have an effect on the spirit, and hopefully the spirit is having an effect on the body and the soul. Now, I believe tonight, especially regarding emotions, that there's two ditches that we can fall in on either side of the road where we should be walking. The one ditch, which most of us can identify tonight, is to say that emotions are just something, I can't help it. It's just, you know, I just have to do whatever I feel. I feel it, I do it. And incidentally, this is a major error in our world tonight, and it is a major error among those who profess to be Christians. There is, and can be, an overemphasis on the emotions, and everything can be geared towards how does it make me feel? How does it make me, how does my heart feel about this? And all of this sort of silly talk, which is essentially people being led around by their emotions. There is another ditch on the other side, which is equally harmful. And that is the ditch of completely denying emotions or pretending that emotions are not important or making emotions completely sinful and making it sound as if there is any emotion, then there must be the flesh. There must be something wrong with that. So emotions, if we can understand it this way, are a part of us which God has made. They're given to us for a specific purpose, and yet they are also something that can easily get out of bounds if we don't learn to rule our spirit. Do you know in the Bible, all three persons of the Godhead are described as experiencing emotion? Isn't that interesting? If emotion was completely wrong, then why would the Bible describe God as experiencing emotion? Think about the very profound passage of Scripture in John chapter 11, and verse 35, many of you will recognize it as the shortest verse in the Bible and the one that you memorized first in school to get your scripture memory goals done. Jesus wept. And yet think about the profound truth in those two simple words. Jesus wept. Which reminds us that we have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't it interesting that God experiences emotion. And certainly, the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical body experienced emotion. And we can be thankful for that. I believe tonight, when the Bible speaks about the fact that we are made in the image of God in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, that a part of that explanation of what it is to be made in the image of God is the capacity that we have to experience emotion unlike any other created beings. God has made us in a particular way, and we are his handiwork. And when we think about our emotions, that is a part of God's handiwork. And yet, we also recognize that our emotions can be tainted by sin. Now imagine tonight living life without any emotion. Imagine being a Klingon. Some of you are already thinking that. Imagine having zero emotions. How weird would that be? Now, some of you say, well, I'd like for some of my emotions to go away. But I think if you just completely lost all of your emotions and you had absolutely no feeling, that you would find that life is much more difficult than you could imagine. You see, our emotions can be a tremendous blessing to us. When our emotions are in bounds, I mean, think about the blessed emotions that we experience of happiness and joyfulness, bliss and contentment, and even sadness. To be able to experience sadness at loss is a great blessing, to be able to go through that grieving process. And you say, well, I know, but that's all the result of sin. But isn't it a blessing that God has given us the capacity to have these emotions? I believe life without emotion would be a very difficult life, perhaps an impossible life. However, you and I ought not to go to the other side and just let our emotions take control of our lives. And so let's think a little bit about emotions tonight. First of all, let's talk about the problem of emotions. I can tell right now that I have way too much to talk about this evening. But the blessing is that the timer didn't get started. Amen. And then second of all, I have my emotions in control. And so I'm not going to let being upset about that keep me from finishing. And so the problem of our emotions. Think about this. We looked at Proverbs 25, 28, and I'm just going to read it to you again in case you're not there still. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Understand this with me tonight. Emotionally led people are headed for a train wreck. Why? Because they have failed to develop the discipline of controlling their emotions. Emotions out of control lead to destruction. Emotions out of control can affect us quite negatively. Now tonight, our emphasis is not going to be on the positive side of emotions. I don't have time to develop both sides of those. So tonight we're going to develop the negative side. I want to give you some examples of things that can affect our emotions negatively. You can probably add to the list. For some people, their emotions are negatively affected by past trauma and hurts. And listen, many people can look back in their life and they can identify all kinds of hurts and trauma, and those things for them color their world. Those things for them are an abiding source of sadness and grief. Those things are an abiding source of hurt. For instance, there are many people in our world tonight who were sexually abused when they were younger. And the hurt of that abuse has carried forward in their life and affects who they are today. Other people who faced emotional abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, and those sorts of abusive situations can lodge in someone's heart to the point that they have a hard time in forward days going forward. They have a hard time ever feeling happy again or feeling joyful because of the great weight of their emotions. So that can affect our emotions. Some people have lost loved ones. Some people have had great hurts in their lives, and they are living, in a sense, in the past. But did you ever ask yourself the question, why is it that some people can go through that experience and come out on the other side and be happy and have a cheerful countenance and be excited about life, and other people go through almost exactly the same thing and be completely crushed? And I'm going to tell you tonight, I believe it's because of the way that they responded. Also, many people find that their emotions are negatively affected because of familiar patterns of thinking, which are completely unscriptural. Unscriptural thinking will affect your emotions in ways that without scriptural thinking, you can't ever really get out of. You can't get victory over those things. For instance, if you begin to develop wrong patterns of thinking about the hurts in your past, which we've already mentioned, and you're not able to reconcile those in your mind, and so you develop unscriptural patterns of thinking, what will happen is in your life, you'll develop a victim mentality. And you'll be constantly looking for more people to hurt you. And by the way, if you keep looking, they'll keep hurting. And you'll be able to find plenty of examples of people who can hurt you. But it's a pattern of thinking which is not handling what's going on in life in a scriptural way. As some people, they have their emotions negatively affected by offenses and insults. And some people really struggle in their lives with the opinions that others have towards them. Peter, could you just get up real quick and close those blinds so they're not blinding the poor people on the other side of the aisle there? We don't want them to be offended by the sun. Some people can in their life develop such a sensitivity to offenses and insults that they go literally every day on the strength of the newest offense, the newest insult. There's always someone. And by the way, the world is full of people who will hurt your feelings. The world is full of people who will supply that if that's the way that you want to think. Many people have gone through trials and difficult life situations, and that has affected their emotions negatively, and they struggle regularly with difficulties in their life, health problems, and all kinds of things like that. Some people's emotions are negatively affected, and we see this more and more in our world today, by substances. And we include in substances alcohol and illegal drugs, but we can also include prescription drugs and other substances. You know, even food can be something that causes people to feel a certain way and can develop, and there can be a wrong habit developed towards that to the point that your emotions are dependent on food or responding to food in a certain way. And so physical substances can affect us. Certainly, we know. You know, there's certain medications that you might take and for a good cause. You might have a sickness and you need to take that chemical, that drug, prescription drug, in order to get better because your body needs to be strengthened or needs to kill some sort of a thing. But that can affect the way that you feel. It can affect not only your perception, but it can also affect you on an emotional level. And then, of course, we find that our emotions can be negatively affected by physical fatigue and sickness. We all know what it is when we're really tired. It's much more difficult to handle our emotions. Have you ever recognized and realized that? Are you familiar with the term hangry? And so some of you are laughing. When you don't have regular meals, that can affect your emotions. And of course, when people are sick, that can really weigh on them and it can affect their emotion. And you find, you know, when people are struggling with physical sickness, that sometimes that results in depression. And there's these emotional responses to physical stimuli. And so there's all kinds of things that can affect our emotions negatively. And then think about things that our emotions, not only are we affected by things negatively in our emotions, but think about how our emotions can affect other things negatively. All right, so just for a minute, let your mind go down this path. Your emotions can actually make you physically ill. And so sometimes when emotions get out of control, and we're going to classify, and I don't think stress itself is the emotion, but there's an emotional response to stressors, and that can cause all kinds of problems in people's lives, ulcers and heart problems and all these physical things. Sometimes we find that because of our emotions, we're not able to sleep. And then you get in this whirlwind, this cascading parade of physical effects that follows after an emotional response, which keeps us from sleeping, which affects our emotions, which keeps us from sleeping. And you know, the longer that you go without proper rest, the more that your emotions and your mental capacity and even your spiritual life is going to suffer. Rest has a lot to do with how we feel. We see that in the Bible. The prophet Elijah, when he was struggling with his emotions and came looking for God, the first thing that God did was tell him to take a nap and go to sleep. He needed to get some rest before he was ready to deal with the spiritual problem that he was having. And so we find that our emotions can affect us negatively in a physical way. We find also that emotions can affect us negatively by poisoning present and future relationships through past hurts. And because we've responded emotionally in a wrong, unscriptural way to past hurts, we tend to take that hurt and we carry it forward. And now we frame every relationship, every present relationship and every future relationship is framed through the hurt of the past. And now people who didn't hurt us are being blamed for things that happened in the past. And then we wonder, why is it that people don't like being around me? Why is it that people don't find me to be a pleasant person to talk to? Why is it? And the reason is because we've carried forward all of this negative, sinful, emotional response to the past, and we've dumped it on the present, and then we're surprised when we have relationship problems in the here and now. We find that our emotions can affect us negatively when we have a lack of ability to act or to cope like a mature person with normal setbacks and difficulties. Listen, life is full of setbacks and difficulties. Can we all agree with that? It's normal to have trials and problems. But when we are in a heightened negative emotion pattern, we find that those normal setbacks become very, very difficult to deal with without more emotional outrage or whatever that spills over. And all of a sudden, people are looking at us and they're judging. And you say they shouldn't judge, but they are. And you judge other people. And they're saying, why are they acting like that? That was just a little tiny thing. And usually it's because there's a cascading effect from the past that's all piled up. Our emotions can affect us negatively in bringing about an inability to accept correction or instruction from others. And we get to the place where no one can point out what's wrong in our life. We can go and see a counselor, and the counselor can say, well, I see it plain as day. Here's what happened, and here's how you responded, and here's where you're at. And we say, that's not true. That's not me. You don't understand. You don't know what's going on. What's happening is you're carrying your sinful emotional response into a situation where someone's trying to help you, and your emotional response is blocking you from getting the help that you need. Finally, emotions can affect us negatively by bringing us to a place of suspicion. We have suspicion towards everyone in our lives. We start looking at other people thinking that their sole purpose in life is to hurt us. That the reason that people do things is to somehow further our hurt and to make us feel worse than we already do. Or we start looking at everyone else and feeling a sense of moral superiority and saying, nobody else really understands me. Nobody else has ever been through anything like I've been through. Nobody has any clue what it's like to be me. And ultimately, and I mentioned this earlier, this is a victim mentality. And this is the opposite of the overcomer mindset that God wants us to have. And you cannot get out of this emotional vortex, this sinful emotional response, with a victim mentality. A mentality that says, woe is me, the world is against me, there's no way that I can possibly get better, I guess I'll just have to be the way that I am. That's a very hopeless situation, which leads to further emotional responses, and a lot of times that looks like depression and can lead to suicidal thoughts and all kinds of things that can happen in someone's life. Now, we know that emotions can be out of bounds. They can cause us problems. Can we agree with that tonight? Have any of you ever had an emotional problem? No, don't raise your hand. All right. I'm raising both of my hands. There have been many times that I felt a certain way, and yet I knew that the way I was feeling was wrong, and yet I felt myself being pulled towards a response that I knew was unscriptural and would be harmful towards relationships and would damage other people. And yet I felt, maybe you can identify with this, I felt like, how do I break this emotion? How do I get this feeling out of my life? Okay, we're going to talk about how that's possible. But first, I want to talk about, really second, the power of emotions. All right, the problem of emotions, but the power of emotions. Turn in your Bibles real quick to Proverbs chapter 23. How powerful are our emotions? Proverbs chapter 23. Well, I'll tell you one thing. Advertisers make billions and billions of dollars off our emotions. Advertisers do not present a logical argument for why you should buy something. They present something that makes you feel you should buy something. And if you feel you should buy it, all the logic in the world will not change your direction. Advertisers understand that. That's why advertisement is not about the facts. Advertisement is about the feelings. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7 says this, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Now, in the context, it's talking about being careful about a ruler who may have it out for you, and he might say to you that he's your friend and he wants to help you out, but really what he's thinking in his heart is, how can he destroy you? How can he get rid of you? And here the Bible tells us, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The way that a man thinks is really who he is. And so, how powerful are our emotions? And I think our emotions are part of that thinking. I would say that they shape us to be who we are. That's how powerful they are. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. And there's a whole bunch of verses that we could look at. I just chose a couple. Proverbs 18 and 14 says this, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" Now, in other words, you say, I've seen people go through incredible adversity and infirmity. How did they get through it? Usually you'll find when you begin to examine them that they were a person that, though they went through incredible trial and incredible difficulty on the inside, they were very careful about controlling their thinking and their emotions, and they were able to turn adversity into a triumph. That's because that's how powerful our spirit is. That's how powerful our emotions are. They can allow us to get through a very difficult situation. You've heard of the power of positive thinking, and that's not just some kind of a marketing ploy. There is a lot of power in learning to think in a positive way. Now, I know right away some of you say, ah, that's hogwash, that's ridiculous. And I'm going to tell you that you're a negative thinker.
And the reason that you don't think positive thinking helps is because you don't think positively. And that's part of what's coloring your view of the world. Now, I'm not telling you that we can fix all the problems that we have with positive thinking. I'm just telling you that the way we think changes the way we feel, which changes the way that we act. Listen, they tell soldiers when they're going into war, they don't just give them logical facts and tell them how to be prepared. I mean, they hype them up. They get them excited. They get them pumped to do what they're about to do. Did you ever see some guy who's a power lifter? And he's going to lift some kind of enormous weight. I saw this guy at the gym the other day, and I don't know how much weight he had on there. He was bringing weights from all over the gym to put on his bar. And I thought, man, that guy's going to break in half. He was going to do a deadlift. And you know what? You know what he did? Before he grabbed a hold of that bar, he had headphones. And he put them on. Now, I guarantee you, and I couldn't hear the music, but I guarantee you the kind of music he was listening to was music that would make him feel angry, because anger is a very powerful emotion, and oftentimes power lifters will use music that will make them angry with a driving beat, because it makes them stronger and they can lift something that they couldn't before. Isn't that crazy? But our emotions are that strong. Now, some people look at Proverbs 18:14 and they say, but I have a wounded spirit. And it says, who can bear that? I have a wounded spirit. That it's hopeless. Oh, no, there's no way out of this. Actually, it's not hopeless. And what we're going to try to teach you over the next several weeks is that you can have victory over the grip of your emotions. You can get past that wounded spirit. Now, it's true what the scripture says. If you don't get past that wounded spirit, you'll not be able to bear it. You're going to have to think scripturally, and you're going to have to get past that emotional burden, or you're never going to be able to see your life different than what it is right now. Now, tonight, when we think about the power of emotions, I want to remind you that most of us, all of us, are more emotional than we think we are. You see, there's a lot of men who are sitting here tonight saying, I'm not emotional at all. I'm very logical. I'm very calculating. I'm very clinical. And I don't really have emotions. Yes, you do. You have emotions. Now, some of you are better at hiding it than others are. Some of you are better at controlling it than others are. But most of us, even when we think we're logical and not emotional, our emotions are actually leading the way. Emotions are tricky like that. We need to be careful about thinking that we've got it, that we've figured it out, that we know all there is to know, and we have got the victory over our emotions, because I suggest to you that emotions are a very real problem that Christians will struggle with for the entire time that they are on this earth. And we're going to have to learn to deal with them scripturally. Now, emotions can pull us into a powerful vortex of unholy responses, which further encourage wrong emotions and wrong responses, which further, you get the picture. And it just pulls us in, sucks us in deeper and deeper and deeper. Think about most arguments that people have with each other. First of all, and let's just picture a husband and a wife having an argument with each other. And it's usually over some stupid, silly thing that you could just really, honestly, you could, if you just talked about it without injecting a lot of emotion, you could easily fix whatever the discussion is, and you could come to some sort of a compromise or an agreement. But what happens is emotion gets involved. And the second that emotion gets involved, and the reason it gets involved is because we feel like we've been offended, or somebody's not respecting us, or perhaps we're not getting our way, and all of a sudden anger gets injected, and then there's hurt that gets injected, and now you've got these emotions that are coming in here, and now something that should be very easy to deal with has become this complex issue which after maybe an hour of this kind of intense, heated argument discussion with a lot of emotions, two people go their separate ways, and now they don't talk to each other for a while. And that involves emotions. And now you have a really bad problem in your marriage over maybe something like we were going to have chicken or we were going to have hamburgers. And it wasn't that big of a deal, but it got made a big deal because we allowed our emotions to pull us in. And now we've got a lot of undoing that has to be undone. And most of it is related to our wrong, unscriptural, unspiritual emotional response. So that's the power of emotion. But now let's talk quickly about the place of emotions. What is the place of emotions? If God made us with emotions, and we saw that God expresses emotion, and so we know that emotions are not necessarily wrong, well, what is the right place of emotions? And I want you to understand tonight, and you can turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be over there in just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to understand that emotions... All right, I'm going to let you turn and get there because this is important. Emotions... Okay, are you listening? Emotions are a result, not a cause. Now, emotions can cause some things, but first, emotions are a result. Emotions are fruit. Emotions come from something that goes before. Now, because emotions are a result and not a cause, we need to think about emotions in this way. Emotions should be the cart and not the horse. You got that? Emotions should be drawn. Emotions should not drive us. They are a result and not the cause. When they get out of place in our life, when the emotions are in the driver's seat, the emotions are making the decisions, the emotions are what we're seeking after, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. Now, that said, emotions are very powerful and they can be a strong motivating force in our lives. Very strong. And if you can learn how to harness that force and use it for good, it's very powerful. And so emotions have to be in the right place. Now, I want you to understand this tonight, that emotions, and this is one of the things that people really struggle with. Because emotions are so powerful, we feel, did you get that? We feel and we convince ourselves that our emotions cannot be changed. And actually, culture tells us this around us. That's the way you feel? Oh, must be the way it is. Now listen, something as ridiculous, and I mean ridiculous today, as somebody says they are a biological male, but they feel like a female, and the world says to them, well, if you feel that way, I guess that's how it is. That's got to be the way that it is. And if you're thinking scripturally or even logically, you step back and say, that's not good thinking. That's not good thinking patterns. That causes problems. Did you see yesterday? Did you see in the news? A young man who identified as a young woman ran in a track meet with a bunch of girls and, surprise, surprise, beat them. Amazing. Why? Because he identified as a woman. Therefore, they had to let him pretend like he was a woman, compete with women. But of course, he's stronger, he's faster, and he won. Now, there's something that's wrong. It's more than wrong. There's something that is disturbing about that. Okay, so we have a world that tells us if you feel it, it must be so. That is very unhealthy, that is very unscriptural, and that leads to the destruction not only of a life, but of a society. As believers, we have got to come to grips with the fact that God can change our emotions. We are not stuck with these emotions. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. I'm not saying that it's going to be simple or short. I'm just saying to you that God is able. For instance, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I believe that the image which is spoken of in verse 18 is the image of Christ. And we've already established that Christ experienced emotions, but Christ never one time sinned in his response to his emotions. Never one time. He is the perfect man. And God says that the Spirit of the Lord can change us into that image. As we are becoming like Christ, part of becoming like Christ is learning to control our emotions through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If we don't believe that, we don't believe in the change that the Bible talks about. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Turn over there real quickly. Colossians 3:10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now, the interesting thing about Colossians 3:10 is that God says we have the capacity to put on the new man. If you're saved, you have a new man, which is made after the image of Christ, and you have an old man, which is controlled by the passions of the flesh. But God says that you need to put on the new man. In other words, you have the capacity to put aside sinful emotional responses and to respond in a way which is pleasing to God and is full of the power of the Spirit of God. Now, we've put on that new man who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, the goal is the image of Jesus Christ. There are many people tonight, and I believe there's probably some people in the auditorium tonight, who feel hopeless with their emotions because they feel as if there's no way they can change. Some of the folks who are here tonight have felt anxiety and depression or have felt discouragement or have felt anger and bitterness or have felt some other ungodly emotional response for so long that you have forgotten what it's like to feel, shall we say, normal. And I don't mean normal in the sense of normal based on how everybody else is feeling. I mean normal in the sense of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's been so long that you have just given up hope and you've said, there's absolutely no way that I could ever be different than what I am. And I'm telling you tonight, that is a lie of Satan. Amen. And as long as you are believing that lie, you're going to stay right where you are. You're going to be hopeless. You've got to grab a hold of the hope that's in God's word. God is able to change us. I'm not saying tonight it's easy. I'm not saying tonight that it won't be a battle. But listen to this tonight. Our emotions have to be put in the right place. Just because we feel something does not mean that it is true. We must learn two things. First of all, we must learn to question our emotions regularly. Why am I feeling that? Is that feeling true according to God's word? Should that feeling be acted upon? Now, I realize that our feelings are very fast, right? They tend to be instantaneous because we've trained ourselves to respond in that way. And I'm saying to you that we need to learn to question those emotions regularly because that's the beginning of being able to address them. The second thing we need to understand tonight is that if you and I keep living our life by our emotions, we're going in the wrong direction. We're going to be like the double-minded man in James chapter 1 who is unstable in all his ways because we're going to be bouncing around in our feelings. So the place of our emotions is the emotions need to be brought into subjection to the Spirit of God. Now think about this lastly with me tonight, the practice or preparation of emotions. And I'm just going to touch on this because we want to develop this further next week. So I have three things that I want to say about the practice and preparation of our emotions. I hope you're still with me, and I'm almost finished. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first thing I want to say to you tonight regarding the practice and preparation of our emotions is you and I need to grow up. We need to exercise emotional maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12 in just a moment. And I'm not trying to insult you tonight. I'm just saying that every one of us needs to learn to grow up in our emotions. Listen, I have a 2-year-old boy. 2-year-old boys are emotional. They do crazy things. I'll see that 2-year-old boy sometimes, and he'll get upset about something. And one day, let him listen to this, and he'll throw himself on the floor, and he'll start to cry and wail and kick his feet and pound his hands. And what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Now, a 2-year-old boy, that's somewhat to be expected. That's 2-year-old behavior. When I see a 20, 40, 60-year-old man respond, oh, not throwing himself on the floor and kicking his feet and his hands, because he learned long ago that doesn't work. But when I see a man that age who should know better pick things up and throw them, punch his fist through the wall, scream at the top of his lungs, I say, you need to grow up. You need to stop acting like a 2-year-old. That's what 2-year-olds do. Now, that's on a physical level, but emotionally, you and I have to grow up. We have to develop mature emotional responses which reflect the character of Christ. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. That makes sense, doesn't it? Children are children. They do childish things. They think in childish ways. When you hear a child say something childish, you don't go, oh, you figure they're a kid. That's how they see the world. But notice what Paul says. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now listen, we've got a world that is full of men who are acting like children. And there is a place for us to say, we have to grow up. Men and ladies, we have to grow up. We have to act our age. More than that, and more importantly than that, we need to act our spiritual age. We need to act our spiritual maturity. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You and I need to grow up emotionally. We need to stop having the emotional responses which were familiar and even expected in third grade. And we need to start acting like grown-up adults who've known God for a long time. And by the power of God, we can be different. You see what I'm saying? And so that one stings a little bit, but really, we have to learn to grow up. The second thing we need to do is we must learn to shape our emotions by scriptural thought patterns. Now, just real quickly, you can write down 2 Peter 1:4 because we're going to come back to this at a later time. We need to learn to shape our emotions by scriptural thought patterns. If our emotions are the cart and not the horse, if they're the result and not the cause, what is the cause? What is the horse? Well, 2 Peter 1:4 tells us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Literally, what you and I must learn to do is to change our thinking to be in line with the thinking of God, which is revealed in His Word. And when we learn to change our thinking, we will in turn learn to change our feelings. And when we learn to change our feelings, we stop getting pulled into that vortex of sinful responses. So we must learn to shape our emotions by scriptural thought patterns. Finally, number three, we must allow the Spirit to guide our emotions. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And literally, Ephesians 5:18 uses the analogy of what happens to someone when they're filled with intoxicating beverage. By the way, one of the reasons that people drink alcohol is because of how it makes them feel. They like the feeling. And one of the feelings that they get is perhaps a sense of boldness, or a sense of, maybe for some people, calm, or a sense of bravado that they don't normally have, or some other such thing. And they like the way it makes them feel. Therefore, they go after that substance. We must learn that we don't need alcohol and drugs to change our feelings. The Spirit of God, when He fills us, can bring about the type of feelings that are wholesome and God-honoring and in the image of Christ. So we must be filled with the Spirit, and we have to allow the Spirit to shape our emotional responses. All right? Are you all still with me? Okay. Next week, we're going to come back, and we're going to develop more of this idea of the practice and preparation of emotions. And I hope you'll come back. And I hope that you'll come asking the Lord for some answers. But I do want to leave you with that thought tonight, that there is hope. As a child of God who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is victory over the wrong emotional, the sinful emotional responses. I'm not saying tonight that you'll get to the place where you'll always be happy and you'll never have sadness. That's ridiculous. Jesus is called the man of sorrows. And so we know that there's sorrow that's attached to this life. However, Jesus never responded unscripturally to that sorrow. He never responded sinfully towards that. There is victory that can be had in our lives. Tonight, God is able to change us by His Spirit and by the Scripture. We can find victory in this area of our emotions.